My sermon title today is The Extraordinary Becomes Possible When the Ordinary Believe. The extraordinary becomes possible when the ordinary believe. Let us just pray. God, I come before you this morning in my weakness and in my frailty. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us today. God, I believe that you have put a word on my heart. And God, I pray that you would take over and that your Holy Spirit would have its way. God, I pray that you give us the ability to listen today and to understand what it means to believe. God, to take you at your word and to trust you with all of our lives and for all the things that you will call and ask us to do. Because so much extraordinary can happen when we but believe. God, have your way in this sermon today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk to you about a woman in the Bible who became a mom in a very unexpected way. She wasn't looking to be a mother at this time in her life. She wasn't anticipating this call to happen, but it came in a moment of time. And if you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 28. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. And it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin planned to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." In verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who said it to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. I just want to talk about this moment of this young virgin engaged to be married, is going about her ordinary life. She's planning a wedding. She's establishing her future. Maybe she's daydreaming about the children her and Joseph will have and what their family will be like and where they will live and what it'll be like 10, 20, 30 years down the road. When all of a sudden, an angel from heaven meets her. She wasn't looking for a calling. She wasn't looking to have a child outside of her relationship with Joseph. But an angel shows up and says, "Mary, you found favor with God. I have something to ask of you. I have a calling that I need you to fulfill." And I love Mary's response because she didn't necessarily, "Me, you got the right person." The only thing she said is, "How could it be? You do understand I'm not married yet. Children usually come after marriage. So how can it be?" And the angel just says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive the Son of God." Can you imagine in your everyday life that an angel shows up to you and said, "Today, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you soon and you will conceive the Son of God. Your life will never be the same." The calling to possess and give birth to the Son of God. And she says, "May it be, Lord, for I'm your servant. Fulfill your promise in me." What a response. What a faith. She doesn't say, but you know, maybe somebody else or someone who's already married or someone who's more mature than me or someone who has greater faith than me. She doesn't question. She just believes. And I think there's something that we all can learn from a person who believes God and takes him at his word and understands that whatever he promises, he will fulfill. He will fulfill. Whatever God might call you or me to, he will fulfill it because his word says that he will. And it says shortly after, Mary goes after the angel departs and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth greets her and she says in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she proclaimed, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in the womb leaped for joy." And in verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise to her." What an encouragement this must have been for Mary, that after she encounters this angel in an unexpected, extraordinary way, she goes and visits Elizabeth. And as soon as she greets and Elizabeth hears just the sound of Mary's greeting, it says that that baby in Elizabeth's womb, as we know to be John the Baptist, leaped inside of her, bearing witness to the promise that God had just made Mary. What reassurance that must have brought to her heart. That God, yes, I believed you. And yes, Lord, what you have told me to be true, that I will bear the Son of God. And thank you for encouraging me in the journey and in the calling. Thank you, God, that you didn't leave this secret just to myself and my own knowing. Thank you, God, that you brought Elizabeth and your Holy Spirit and even the child inside of Elizabeth to bear witness to the Son of God that I am now bearing. Guys, that is incredible. That is incredible that God would orchestrate all of that to encourage one individual heart, that I have put the Son of God inside of you. Shortly after the visit that Mary had with Elizabeth, it said that Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, as we know, for the census. There, Mary gave birth to Jesus in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I'm always astounded at how God works. The greatest gift of life, our Redeemer and our Savior, chose to be born in a lowly manger with no fanfare, no accolades, no comfy beds, no praise of men. He chose Mary and he chose a manger. And it just reminds me that truly his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The way and what he can do in people's lives goes beyond what we can see. Even maybe as an outsider, maybe Mary didn't look all that qualified, all that gifted, but God knew her heart and she found favor with him. And after the birth of Jesus, it says the angels in heaven declared the glory of God. What a happy birthday song that must have been when the angels of heaven came and said, "Glory to God in the highest." I can only imagine, I bet you could feel the tangible presence of God himself and how some lowly shepherds were able to witness those angels declaring that glory and the birth of our Savior. And it says that those shepherds, after hearing the angels praise our God, went to Bethlehem, to that little manger, to one more time, I believe, encourage Mary's heart. That what God said he would do, he would fulfill. And so those shepherds come and she's not looking. I've had three children and I don't want anybody in the hospital room after I've given birth. But all of these shepherds come to this little manger and they sense and they bear witness that he is the Christ, the Son of God. The lowliest in society is the one God chose to use and to reveal himself to. How incredible is that? And in Luke chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "And when the shepherds had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." But it says in verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all of these things in her heart, and she pondered on them. The shepherd turned, glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." And I love in this moment, when the shepherds gathered round that manger scene, that she pondered and she treasured and she gloried in the confirmation of the fulfillment of the word that God had spoken to her. For as it was already said, "For no word from God will ever, ever fail." Beloved, when we, in our everyday journey, living, and God comes to us at unexpected times, and maybe even at inconvenient times, and he comes to you and he says, "You Bill, you Joshua, you Steve, you Grace, you Mary, I have something, I have need of you." Will your response and my response be that of Mary, "Here I am, I'm your servant"? Or will we say, "Can you just wait just a second? I'm not quite ready for that call upon my life right now. It's just really not a good time. I have so much on my plate that if you're asking me to do one more thing, I'm gonna lose it." Do we have that response when God comes to us in our everyday, ordinary lives, when he comes to you in an unexpected moment, when you've got so many responsibilities that you just can't take one more? And he says, "But I have need of you." Do we give him a list of excuses as to why we can't say yes to him? "I'm not qualified, I'm not capable, I'm just gonna be a mom right now, I can just do what I can do in my little box." Or do we say like Mary, "I am your servant. Be it as you say, because God, you know more than I know. You see the future, you know needs, you see the souls that need to be saved." Can we say yes in faith? Despite our inadequacies, despite our to-do list, despite our own comfort zones, can, when God shows up in our lives and says, "I have need of you, I want to put my spirit within you. I want to give you a call to preach. I want to give you a spirit of evangelism. I want to cause you to love and a deeper capacity. I have need of you." And what will we say when God comes to us and asks us to do something? I pray that as a church and as a people, that it is like Mary, where it's an automatic, "Yes, I'm in. I don't know how, and I don't know why. I don't know why you came to me, but you came to me." And he comes to you and says, I need of you. I have need of you, because there's a future. There's a people. Maybe there's a person that needs you and the faith that you have to believe in him. May our yes be always true, and may it always be immediate. What would have happened if Mary had said no? "Can you just wait till after Joseph and I get married? Then I could be spared the shame. I could be spared the questions. It would just be easier, Gabriel, if we could just wait, like just a couple more months." But isn't it ironic that the timing of God is always on time and on point? Because if Mary had begun to reason, as sometimes we do when God calls us to do something, we want the calling our way and our time when we're ready. Beloved, listen to me. If we dictate the calling of God upon our lives, we will just operate in the ordinary and we will miss the extraordinary. If we do things our way and our time, when we feel ready, when we feel accomplished, when we feel grounded, when we feel like we have enough time, we will just operate in the ordinary. But God is calling us, as he did Mary and so many others throughout scripture, to operate in the extraordinary. Because then it's him and not us, and we will go further. We will have greater impact. Lives will be changed and souls will be saved when we're not operating in the ordinary. But we're operating in the extraordinary, because the extraordinary is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me this morning? Amen and amen. You know, Pavel and I visited Mary and Bill Engelhart in the hospital. Mary has been diagnosed with cancer. As you know, we prayed for her a couple of weeks ago. And after her surgery, we went and had the privilege of visiting her. And as she's laying in that hospital bed, Pavel was talking with Bill, and her and I just had a moment. And I've known Mary for many years, and I know parts of her story. And that woman has had to go through so much, and she is a fighter. There have been bumps in her road that for many of us would look like deep chasms. And I've watched God just bring her through time and time and time again. And one more time, she has this bump in her journey with God. And she is facing cancer, which is something that none of us want to face. So many questions and so many doubts and maybe places of uncertainty of what will my life be from this point on. And Mary looked at me with tears in her eyes. And she said, "Haley, you know what I've learned through all of the bumps, through all of the trials, through all of the seasons?" She goes, "I've learned to never question God, but always to trust him." When she said that, the tears began to flow in my eyes, because someone who is laying in their hospital bed, who has already gone through so much, you would have every reason to be bitter, every reason to be discouraged, every reason to question God. But she can say with full confidence, she was not giving me lip service. She said, "I have learned to never question God, but I have chosen to trust him." What an incredible thing. And I think because she does that, there is so much faith and fruit in her lives. Her children rise up today, and each one of them would call her blessed, because she has chosen to trust and not question. I don't have too much more to say, but I want to connect a story in the Bible from the call that Mary had on her life to the birth of Jesus, to the first miracle that ever happened in the Bible. The first miracle in the Bible, where Jesus turned the water into wine, has always dumbfounded me. I never understood, like, why that was the first miracle. Like, can't we, like, raise some people from the dead? We could do some incredible things. But Jesus's first miracle that was ever recorded and done was turning some water into wine. And I never understood until preparing for this message what I believe was the reason why that was the very first miracle that Jesus ever recorded. Because after the birth of Jesus, there's not much about his life in the sense of his years growing up, what it was like with Mary and Joseph and his siblings. All we really know is that Jesus was about the Father's business. And so you just trust that throughout his years from birth until the time when he began to get ready for public ministry, that he was about what the Lord had put in his heart, why he came to the earth in the first place. And that is incredible. But when it's almost time for Jesus's public ministry, the first thing that he does is he starts calling disciples to follow him. He really starts building a team around him of people who he is going to invest in, who he is really raising up to launch the church and Christianity as we know it. And as Jesus is calling Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel, it interjects this story of the miracle that Jesus first performed. Because Jesus and Mary, his mother, and the disciples are invited to a wedding feast. And if you could turn with me to John chapter 2, John chapter 2, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servant, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, if I could take a little bit of liberty, I kind of see this story in that Mary leans over at this wedding where there's so many people, because those jars were gallons and gallons and gallons filled with water, which turned into wine. So to me, it suggests there's a lot of people gathering at this wine feast and this celebration. And I just can imagine Mary kind of discreetly leaning over to Jesus and saying, "They don't have any more wine." I have planned so many weddings and been a part of so many events, and the worst thing possible is to run out of food and something to drink. It's the embarrassment. It's like your worst fear when you're hosting an event, to run out of something. You have all of these people gathered, your family, your friends, the community. This is your life on display, and the worst thing that could happen is you could run out of food and you could run out of wine. Because I imagine Mary to be a wedding guest like Christina Godshall and I. We notice everything at a wedding. We have been to so many weddings that it's so hard to just be in the moment, because you realize, oh, they forgot the communion cup, and the aisle runners messed up. And did you hear that music? They were not on beat. Christina and I have sat together in so many weddings, and you're just aware of all of the things that people have forgotten, because for them, it's their first wedding. For us, it's our millionth wedding, and we've sat in so many of them. And that's how I imagine Mary to be. She was just aware. She saw a need, and so she whispers to Jesus, "There's no more wine." And Jesus says, "Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." And I want you to capture this. Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And I believe she involved him in that moment because she knew he could do something about it. Maybe no other guest, maybe not even the recent disciples he had just called, not the bridegroom, not the bride, but Mary knew that Jesus could do something about it. When no one else did, when the wine was empty and the supply was all gone, Mary knew. And Mary believed, and Mary understood that Jesus could do something about it. That's why she involved him, because she had faith and she believed that he can do whatever, because he is the Son of God. Because up until that point, the disciples had just been called to follow Jesus. But it says at the end in verse 11, "And now his disciples believed in him when they saw the water turned into wine." Beloved, that's why the first miracle has happened, because one person believed that Jesus was capable of filling up that which was empty and that which was ordinary and made it extraordinary. Because one person believed. She believed at the very beginning when the angel came to her. She believed in front of Elizabeth. She believed throughout his years of being raised up and about the Father's business. And she believed when there was a need that he was the one who could supply. Beloved, will we believe? Will we believe? Will we believe that God will fulfill his promises to us? Will we go beyond understanding that yes, I'll follow you. Yes, I'll declare you as king. Yes, I will confess that you are God Almighty. Those things are good and right. But when the rubber meets the road in our lives, when the ask comes, when the decisions come, when the calling comes, will we believe? Will we believe that he will change you, that he will use you, that he will provide for you, that he will comfort you, that he will guide you, that he will correct you, that he will fill you, that he will sustain you, that he will equip you? Will we believe? When does it go beyond just the following? And when does it go into believing that he is who he says he is? When does the believing start? It starts today. And it starts in our hearts and in our lives. Because if we but believe, the extraordinary becomes possible through the ordinary. Just by believing. And can I ask each one of you in this room, has God ever failed you? I know life has been hard. I know disappointments have been real. I know the struggles have been painful. I know that it looks like you couldn't take one more breath or go on one more day. But can I tell you with all confidence in my heart, he has never failed you. What he said he will do, he will do. So let us not doubt. Let us not fear. Let us not reason. Let us not justify. Let us not pause. Let us say, yes, Lord. I believe that what you're saying to me is true. I believe that by the power of your Holy Spirit, I can do anything that you ask of me. Because I won't be doing it myself and I won't be doing it alone. The extraordinary is possible when we believe. He's worthy. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our belief in him. So I implore you, when God asks you to go deeper in your relationship with him, when God asks you, would you reach out to that person? Would you talk to them about Christ and the hope that you possess? When God asks you to do one more thing, that we take his to-do list over ours and we say yes, because when we go his way, all the other things have a way of working themselves out. Are falling to the side because we're about the Father's business. We are called to believe in a God who never fails. And all of this will be made possible through the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come. And I'm gonna ask you all to stand right now as they do. And we're just gonna spend a couple of moments talking to God. And if you want to come up to the altar, you are welcome to do so. If you want to say, God, I know who you are. I know you to be the Savior. I know you to be the King. I believe in your scripture. But God, would you help the places of unbelief in my life? Will you cause me to be like Mary, who may be the only person in the room who knows what God is truly capable of doing? She involved him in her everyday life in a celebration of a wedding so that the bridegroom and groom and family would not be shamed, because she knew he was capable. And when the disciples saw that sign and that wonder, then they believed. But I want to believe now, in my everyday life, in my marriage, with my children, with the place God has called me to work, with ministry, with the ability to see people and to be about his business. So God, we come before you this morning. God, we thank you for this word that I believe you have spoken. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would help the places of unbelief in our lives. God, I pray, Lord, that you would cause a faith to rise up from our innermost being to believe you and to take you at your word, that you have made promises to us. Your word is full of them. And God, now we believe you to fulfill those promises in your timing and in your way. And God, if there ever comes a day that you come to us and you ask us of something little or big, that we automatically say, yes, Lord. Give us that sensitivity to follow your spirit where it is leading, to not go about our own agendas or ways of doing things, but to be open to more of you, to understand that you are the answer to every single need. You will take the ordinary and make it extraordinary, because that's what you do. And God, us in our ordinary lives, we want them to be lived extraordinarily for you. God, that you might be glorified, that souls might be saved, that marriages might be restored, that children might come to know you. God, that our co-workers will not spend an eternity in hell, because God, you enabled us to open up our mouths. God, we don't want ordinary. Ordinary is boring. God, we want extraordinary in you. God, and would you do that? Would you do that in and of our lives, oh God? That you might be honored. That you might be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.